to Matthew's Gospel, chapter 2, as we are going to learn this beautiful gospel, the good news of Jesus Christ, according to Matthew the Apostle. He's going to teach us about the life of Christ. He's also teaching us about Bible prophecy, how we as believers in Jesus Christ must learn the entire Word of God, from Genesis to Revelation. For the prophets of old, from Moses all the way through, were speaking loud and clear about the Messiah's first coming. And I will add to that, the prophets of old, as well as the New Testament, are declaring loud and clear the second coming of Jesus Christ. This is why we study the entire Word of God, because God has commanded us to study the whole Bible, not just the New Testament, but every prophet of God, every book of the Bible, all verses of the Bible. And so we study, we learn, and we grow, and thus we are disciples of Jesus Christ. In chapter 1, we discovered Mary is conceived by the Holy Spirit, and the Christ child is going to be born. His title is Emmanuel, which we know is translated God with us. God with us. So we discover that this one called Jesus, which means Jehovah or Yahweh, is salvation. This one that is to be born is not of our human origin, meaning between a man and a woman, but rather conceived by the Holy Spirit. He is the Son of God that has decided to step out of the glories of heaven, the perfections of heaven, where there is no evil, where there is no sin. And he's chosen to put on our human flesh to reveal to us how deeply he loves us, that he will live the life of holiness. He will never sin. There is no evil to be found in him. And thus he's able to conquer death. The Bible says the wages of sin is death. How many of you are going to die one day? Raise your hand. It should be unanimous. Yes, amen. All of us are going to die. We are all sinners. We're all sinners. And we need to come to Jesus Christ for salvation. Jesus died on the cross because he took our sins in judgment on himself. Thus, he died for us. But he conquered death by resurrecting from the grave because he himself never sinned. Death could not hold him in the grave. And thus he walks the earth for 40 days and ascends to heaven. And thus all who believe in him will have eternal life. As you place faith in him for salvation, you ask him to be your Lord and Savior, you surrender your heart to him, he comes into your heart. And the Holy Spirit comes into your heart and he begins to change your life. It's called the born-again experience. You are birthed from heaven. Right now, we're going to see the birth of Jesus Christ from Mary. He's born in Bethlehem. Now, I want to share with you, the title of my message is this: The Wise Still Seek Him. The Wise Still Seek Him. Let me introduce this chapter. Chapter 2, we see that Christ the Savior has been born. However, the world throughout history we'll be asking the question, what child is this? Mankind will be divided. Some will seek him for salvation and worship him, while others will seek to defame him and try to destroy him and his followers. That's you and me. There's a third group who have decided not to care one way or another, believing this is all there is, not heeding the conviction of their conscience, nor receiving the message of salvation through Christ. They stand at the edge of eternity, poised to fall headlong into the flames of hell, tormented forever. I pray that each and every one of you have made a decision to give your hearts to Jesus Christ. For if you die without him, you will find yourself in hell. First Hades and then heading to hell, a place of torment. The Bible declares there's no second chances after you die. The Bible says once you die, then comes the judgment. There is no purgatory. That is a false teaching of the Roman Catholic Church. Do not adhere to that. We teach you the Bible here. not false teachings. The Bible says once you die, you cannot get out of that place where you're headed. If you die as a Christian, you go immediately to heaven. To be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. If you die without Christ as your Lord and Savior, you'll go to Hades and you'll wait for the final judgment to be cast in the lake of fire where Jesus says, it is a place of weeping, wailing, and gnashing of teeth. It is a place of outer darkness. It is a place of eternal torment. And there are no second opportunities to get out of there. Now, God has done everything to save your soul. His creation declares his glory. We did not evolve. God created each and every one of us. He's given you a conscience. The law of God's been written on your heart. You know right from wrong. And the message of salvation is being proclaimed to you from the Word of God and the conviction of the Holy Spirit throughout the whole world. You really have to work hard at not receiving Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior. You have to love sin and live for sin and worship sin instead of coming to Jesus Christ. This is what happens to people's lives. Nobody goes to hell by accident. You go to hell deliberately, choosing to reject Jesus Christ to the point of death. And this happens throughout the entire world. Some people say, well, what about those people in the Amazon or in the Congo, in the jungles? You think God is not aware of them? God knows exactly where they're at. God is speaking to their hearts just like he speaks to our heart in America. He speaks to every person. In fact, the Bible says that God is not willing that any should perish, but all would come to repentance. All. He is speaking to every human heart on this planet right now to bring them to salvation in Jesus Christ. He speaks to people in dreams. He sends angels to them. He sends missionaries to them. The Holy Spirit is upon them, convicting them of sin to draw them to God. Now, they're either going to worship false gods, they're going to worship themselves, or false ideologies because they love sin. And they will not come to the saving knowledge of the truth, which is found in Jesus Christ. May God's grace be upon us. May we be wise in seeking Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior, today and always. Amen. Let's observe two types of seekers in this chapter. One, to love and follow Jesus Christ, which we are. Amen. We're nobody special. We're sinners saved by the grace and mercies of God. We're sinners being turned into saints. If you think this is a perfect church, you are greatly mistaken. It's a church full of sinners being turned into saints. It means followers of Jesus Christ. We're constantly being changed by the power of the Holy Spirit and the Word of God. We observe two seekers, one to love and follow Jesus Christ, and the other to destroy and kill Jesus Christ. I want you to pay close attention to that. Because this spiritual demonic movement is in our nation right now. The nation that says one nation under God, that is the Christian God. The nation that says God bless America, that is the Christian God. There are forces of darkness and evil who are trying to destroy all aspects of Christianity within our nation. And this is happening throughout the entire world. The Bible declares in the last days, darkness will prevail across planet Earth. Darkness, evilness, wickedness, vileness, corruption, greed, drug addictions, all kinds of sexual immoralities, to homosexuality, to the killing of innocent babies in the womb. All this is the declaration of God's word for these last days. We're living in the days of Noah. We're living in the days of Sodom and Gomorrah. We must realize this. What are we to do? Number one, we are not to be pew potatoes. Okay? Just sitting in the seats and getting fat on the Word of God. We're to be Christians that are of the book of Acts. We're to be active in every arena of life. You're to be active with your families, with your friends, in the workplace. You're to be active in politics, in the school systems, in every aspect of life in this culture. You're to be active proclaiming and declaring Jesus Christ, the righteousness of God, the holiness of God, about salvation, about heaven, and about hell. This is our calling, my friends. This is the Christian life. I am not here to give you cookie cutter sermons. Three little points, a little headline, and a little, hey, now be on your way. I didn't offend anybody. Whew, thank goodness. Jesus said the gospel will offend. Now, I don't do that purposely, just to be offensive. I speak the word of God in its context, what it declares, and we cannot compromise it. And all God's people said, see, we must love truth. Truth. If I love truth, I will have true love. That's the key. The wise still seek him. Let's read verses 1 to 12. Now, after Jesus was born in Bethlehem, the word Bethlehem means house of bread, of Judea, in the days of Herod the king, behold, wise men from the east came to Jerusalem, saying, where is he who has been born king of the Jews? For we have seen his star in the east and have come to worship him. When Herod the king heard this, he was troubled, and all Jerusalem with him. When he had gathered all the chief priests and scribes of the people together, he inquired of them where the Christ was to be born. So they said to him, in Bethlehem of Judea, for thus it is written by the prophet, which is Micah of the Old Testament. He wrote this about 740 B.C., Micah 5:2. But you, Bethlehem, in the land of Judah, the land of Judah means praise, but in you, house of bread, in the land of praise, are not the least among the rulers of Judah, for out of you shall come a ruler who will shepherd my people Israel. Then Herod, when he had secretly called the wise men, determined from them what time the star appeared, he sent them to Bethlehem and said, go and search carefully for the young child. And when you have found him, bring back word to me that I may come and worship him. When they heard the king, they departed, and behold, the star which they had seen in the east went before them till it came and stood over where the young child was. When they saw the star, they rejoiced with exceedingly great joy. The word great is mega. They had mega joy. I like it. And when they had come into the house, they saw the young child with Mary, his mother, and fell down and worshipped him. And when they had opened their treasures, they presented gifts to him, gold, frankincense, and myrrh. Then being divinely warned in a dream that they should not return to Herod, they departed for their own country another way. Let's break this down a bit and get some good understanding. Verse 1, Jesus was born in the city of Bethlehem, the house of bread. Jesus referred to himself as the bread of life. If you partake of me, you'll never hunger again. If you drink of me, you will never thirst again. He's talking about our souls. Our souls are always hungering for something, and so many times are hungering for poison, that is, for sin. People hunger for lust, and they get themselves in all kinds of trouble. They can contract all kinds of diseases. Always remember, your Heavenly Father's ways are ways to protect us and to provide for us, to protect us physically and emotionally, and to provide for us a great and wonderful life. This is why he lays down his rules for life. We find here in the land or region of Judah, he shall be, Judea means he shall be praised. Who is this one called Herod? Who is this guy? The name Herod means hero, and he was commonly called Herod the Great. His family was nominally Jewish, but actually Edomian, meaning he was an Edomite from the lineage of Edom, which came from Esau. Remember Esau and Jacob, there was this rift between them and a battle between them. Well, it's still taking place to that very day. The Romans had appointed his grandfather, Antipas, governor of Idumea, and Julius Caesar had made his father, Antipater, procurator of Judea from 47 to 43 BC. The Roman triumvir, Mark Antony, appointed Herod the Great, tetrarch of Galilee, in 37 BC. He greatly increased the splendor of Jerusalem, erecting the temple, which was the center of Jewish worship in the time of our Lord. Herod was 4 feet, 4 inches tall. A powerful short man, amen. And was obsessed with losing his political power. I can see why. He became so paranoid that he had one of his wives and 3 sons killed. By the way, he was married 9 times. And Caesar Augustus would comment about Herod, "It is safer to be Herod's pig than his son." The guy was a vicious, wicked man. Very insecure, obviously. We have insight on the city of Jerusalem. It is the earliest known name for Jerusalem was Jerusalem, Salem, of which Melchizedek was king. We find that in reference in Genesis chapter 14, verse 18. It was a natural abbreviation for Jerusalem and probably referred to the city. Thus, Jerusalem appears in the Bible as early as the time of Abraham, although the city had probably been inhabited for centuries before that time. Jerusalem is considered a holy city, not only by Jews and Christians, but of course by Muslims. We see the rift there. Isaiah the prophet speaks of Jerusalem in Isaiah chapter 2, verses 3 to 4. "Many peoples will come and say, 'Come, let us go up to the mountain of the Lord, to the house of the God of Jacob. He will teach us his ways so that we may walk in his paths. The law will go out from Zion, the word of the Lord from Jerusalem. He will judge between the nations and will settle disputes for many peoples. They will beat their swords into plowshares and their spears into pruning hooks. Nation will not take up sword against nation, nor will they train for war anymore.' This will take place in Jerusalem at the second coming of Jesus Christ, not from the United Nations in New York City." In fact, they are against the Jewish people. Jerusalem today, the United Nations, along with the Roman Catholic Church, they want to make Jerusalem an international religious city where all faiths will have their places of worship, and they will equate Yahweh with all other gods. This is the spirit of Antichrist, my friends. There's only one true and living God, Yahweh, and he is to be worshipped in spirit and in truth. But unfortunately, our world wants to make Jerusalem an international religious city. It is known as the city of the great king. There's only one king. His name is Jesus. He is the King of kings and the Lord of lords. Every knee shall bow and every tongue shall confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God. He's coming back a second time to reign and rule. When he comes, it'll be the battle of Armageddon. And he will destroy the forces of the Antichrist. All those who've taken the mark of the beast will be killed and destroyed. And he will reign and rule on this earth for 1,000 years. You and I will have gone up in the rapture of the church. 7 years of tribulation take place on planet Earth, Revelation 6 through 19. Then comes the second coming of Christ, Revelation 19. And you and I will come back with him to reign and rule on the earth in our glorified bodies for 1,000 years. We will never sin again. We will never taste death again. We will forever be with the Lord. And then after that 1,000 years is up, we head off to the new heavens, the new earth, and the new Jerusalem, where righteousness dwells forever and ever and ever. It's going to be awesome. I can't wait. Now, let's carry on. Who are these wise men? Let's discover these people here. We got Herod, we've got Jerusalem, we've got the Bethlehem, now the wise men. The wise men or magi is from the Greek word magoi, a Persian word for men expert in the study of the stars. There's no evidence that these magi were only three in number or that they were kings. Their interest aroused by the star that signaled Christ's birth, they journeyed to Judea to seek the newborn king of the Jews. They arrived some months after his birth. When Herod sent them to Bethlehem, the star reappeared and led them to the Christ child. And we might ask ourselves this question. Why were these magi, Persians, interested in some Jew that would be born in Bethlehem? Why would they even care? Well, we realize that when the Jewish people were dispersed in the invasion of Babylon, they were dispersed amongst the nations of the world. Some of the famous ones that we read about in the scriptures would be Daniel, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, of course, as they were in the Babylonian Empire. And then they were ultimately conquered, that is, the Babylonian Empire was ultimately conquered, by the Medo-Persians. And Daniel was alive during that invasion. And Daniel, of course, would be reading the Torah, the five books of Moses and the prophets of what had come forth thus far. Surely these writings, these teachings, whether they be oral or literally written, would have probably come into the hands of these magi. They probably found this religious system of the Jews rather interesting. And God has a way of anointing his word where it comes alive in the human heart. Their eyes were transfixed onto probably the word of God and the understandings of Daniel who had risen in such great power in the Babylonian Empire as well as the Medo-Persians. Then, of course, King Artaxerxes gave the decree that Nehemiah could go back and rebuild and restore Jerusalem. So there was a great Jewish influence within these two empires. And I believe these magi probably had some sense of understanding the prophets. For all we know, they could have been sitting down with a Nehemiah, who was the king's cupbearer. They could have been sitting down with a Daniel and receiving understanding throughout history. Not, well, they wouldn't be sitting down with them, but because time goes on. But this oral tradition would have come down from these men and received it all the way down to where they were at, as historians would have recorded. So we discover here that they would have understood these teachings. And then God delivers the star, which they were very interested in the heavens, to lead them to this place of Bethlehem. Now, when we find this, the wise men came to worship the baby, the king of the Jews. But little did they fully understand that they were going to worship the Son of God, the Savior of the world. The Greek word for worship is proskuneo, meaning to kiss, like a dog licking his master's hand, to fawn or crouch, literally or figuratively, prostrate oneself in homage, to do reverence, to adore. They came and they worshiped him. God had moved on their hearts. Now, always remember this too. God's going to then send them back to Persia. And surely they cannot keep the secret to themselves. God is always delivering a witness throughout the entire world. As the Jews were dispersed throughout the entire world through the Assyrian invasion of the north, through the Babylonian invasion of the south, southern Israel, to the Medo-Persian invasion, and then the Roman invasion, and then the Jews are also dispersed once again in 70 AD by the Romans. God has his ways of delivering his message throughout the world. The day of Pentecost, the Bible says, Jews from every nation of the world were there at Pentecost, the Feast of Pentecost, where the message of the salvation of Christ, found in Christ, would be delivered to their hearts and souls. And then they were sent back to their nations. So for us to think that, well, you know, this religion is for this culture, like the Middle East, well, God gave them Islam. No, God gave them Jesus Christ. Well, what about Asia? Well, God gave them Buddhism. No, God gave them Jesus Christ. How about those Hindus in India? God gave them Jesus Christ. How about everybody in Europe? God gave them Jesus Christ. Us in America, throughout the world, God has given us all Jesus Christ. His message was spread forth by the power of God. The God that we worship created the heavens and the earth. He created the stars and the moon, the sun, Jupiter and Saturn and all the planets. It is not very hard for God to deliver his message into the whole world. But the question is, will the message be received? If the message is rejected, and they follow someone else or some other teaching or some other religious system, then the fault is theirs. But the truth is out there into the whole world. We find this, Barnes the Bible commentator, or Herod and all, verses 3 to 4, Herod and all Jerusalem were troubled by the news. The word trouble is tarazzo, of uncertain affinity, to stir or to agitate, to roll water. Why would they be troubled? You think they would have been excited. What if I said to you, hey, man, we're going to go to Disneyland, and it's free. We're all going to have a blast. Cool. If you're a kid, you'd be so excited. If the Messiah is coming, you should be excited. Why are they not excited? I know Christians today are not excited about the rapture of the church or the second coming of Christ. Why are they not excited? Because they love the world. They love their achievements. They love themselves. When you love Jesus Christ, you see the suffering in the world. You see the darkness of sin. You see all the things going on. And you realize you need to spread salvation to the whole world. See, it's important for us to realize that we need Jesus Christ more than anything else in all of life. To live for him, to love him, to serve him, to honor him, to worship him, to kiss, to adore. Amen? We find here, Barnes, the Bible commentator and teacher, writes regarding the chief priests and scribes. By the chief priests here are meant not only the high priest and his deputy, but also the heads or chiefs of the 24 classes into which David had divided the sacerdotal families. By the scribes in the New Testament are meant learned men, men skilled in the law, or the lawyers of the nation. They kept the records of the courts of justice, the registers of the synagogues, wrote articles of contract, sale, bills of divorce, etc. They were also called lawyers and doctors of the law. They were called scribes from the fact of their writing the public records. They were not, however, a religious sect, but might be either Pharisees or Sadducees. By the chief priests and scribes here mentioned is denoted the Sanhedrin, or Great Council of the Nation. This was composed of 72 men who had the charge of the civil and religious affairs of the Jews. On this occasion, Herod, in alarm, called them together professedly to make inquiry respecting the birth of the Messiah. Herod, Mr. Insecure, Mr. Corrupt, Mr. Powerful, doesn't want any other king but himself. So he inquires with the Jews. Now you would have thought that the Jewish religious leaders of that time would have really opened up and said, hey man, the Messiah is born. But they blow it off. You know why? Because it's another corrupt religious system. We don't need religion. We need Jesus Christ. Religion corrupts. Jesus Christ sets us free. We observe closely in verses 5 and 6, and we must think intently. It says, so they said to him in Bethlehem of Judea, for thus it is written by the prophet, but you, Bethlehem, in the land of Judah, are not the least among the rulers of Judah, for out of you shall come a ruler who will shepherd my people Israel. These religious leaders knew the Jewish prophet's proclamation. They're quoting Micah 5:2. Spoken in 740 BC. What's the problem here? What's the problem here? Think about it. Think about our era. Think about the church today. What's the problem with the church today? The church today doesn't want to listen to the word of God. The church today wants milquetoast messages. They don't want to study the Old Testament. And God forbid they'd ever study the book of Revelation. The same problems that existed in Jesus' day with these religious leaders are the same problems we have today with the church of Laodicea. They don't want the Word of God in context. They want to remove scriptures out of the Bible. They want to tell you can be a homosexual Christian. They want to tell you you can have an abortion. It's okay. God understands. Now listen. We will not allow the culture to come into the church. We must live for Jesus Christ. Amen? Now listen. I don't want to be misunderstood. We've all been deceived. Heterosexual sin, fornication, sex before marriage, adultery, homosexuality, all equal across the board, abortion, lying, stealing, cheating, sins. We all need to repent of these sins. We've been deceived by the devil. We've been deceived by our flesh. We've been deceived by this world and its culture. It's time for us to live for the truth, uphold the truth, declare the truth of God's word. This is what we're called to do. We will not compromise God's word. I don't care how many people hate me. The world hated Jesus Christ. And Jesus says, if you follow me, they're going to hate you. The world. But in that world, many will be saved because you stood for the truth and you would not compromise. This is our calling. This is our day in these last days. Herod's deceit unfolds secretly, talks to the wise men. Then in verse 8, he says he wants to worship the infant king of the Jews. But in reality, he wants to kill him. We must be very cautious in these last days, my friends. There's great demonic seduction across the world. There's great demonic proclamation across the world. What do I mean by that? The promotion of sins against God. Lifestyles that are contrary to God's ways. They're being embraced by our government. Especially, and I'm going to say it, the Democratic Party. The Republican Party, I don't know. I hope they hold their ground, but I wonder. But the Democratic Party has completely given over to this demonic culture. And they want to produce laws to silence you as a Christian and us as a church. To them, the church is to be seen but not heard. That's how it is. Right now, they're trying to create laws in California to silence pastors from preaching and teaching the fullness of the Word of God. Because when you step into the realm of homosexuality, you're considered to be a hate speech priest or pastor. We have to preach the entire Word of God no matter the cost. I'd rather please God than please men. But it's coming down. Jesus said it will be times of great darkness. And let me speak to the politicians. The blood is on your hands. Whether you be Democrat or Republican, God looks at your heart. If you create laws that are contrary to God, it's on your soul. You offend one of these little children, these poor little precious children in the classrooms. You teach them the wrong ways. It's better to have a millstone tied around your neck than to be cast into the sea. You better adhere to the warnings of God in the public educational system, in our political systems, because God's word is sure. We cannot compromise with our precious, precious little gifts, our children. I know I speak hard things. I find no pleasure in it, but it's reality. I love all people. I want all Democrats to be saved. All homosexuals to be saved. God will forgive all abortions. He wants all people healed. He wants to change our lives and our hearts and our ways of living. But we have to submit ourselves to Him, surrender our hearts to Him. He must be Lord of our lives from the Word of God. The Word of God is our authority, not me, the Word of God. We find the star reappears, a light in the night, directing them to the light of the world. Psalm 19, 1 to 4 says, the heavens declare the glory of God. The skies proclaim the work of His hands. Day after day, they pour forth speech. Night after night, they display knowledge. There is no speech or language where their voice is not heard. Their voice goes out into all the earth, their words to the ends of the world. We find that these three wise men delivered three gifts. Gold. Gold was for His royalty and presented to Christ as the king. So this is why the gold is given. Christ is the King of Kings, the Lord of Lords. Also, frankincense is given. It is a white resin or gum. It is obtained from a tree by making incisions in the bark and suffering the gum to flow out. It is highly odoriferous or fragrant when burned and was therefore used in worship, where it was burned as a pleasant offering to God. This would represent the priestly work of Christ. And the suffering, also that He would pay the price for our sins. He would be cut open and given for us. And that cutting open, the shedding of blood, would become the atonement for our sins. Myrrh, the name denotes bitterness, and was given to it on account of its great bitterness. It was used chiefly in embalming the dead because it had the property of preserving dead bodies from putrefaction. We also discover in John 19, 39 to 41, he, Joseph of Arimathea, was accompanied by Nicodemus, the man who earlier had visited Jesus at night. Nicodemus brought a mixture of myrrh and aloes and about 75 pounds of it. Taking Jesus' body, the two of them wrapped it with the spices and strips of linen. This was in accordance with the Jewish burial custom. So you see myrrh used in this burial of Christ, our Lord. Our challenge today is this. What gifts do we offer the Lord Jesus Christ? May I say, how about a heart of gold? Amen? Let's give Jesus a heart of gold. Gold is to be pure, right? Blessed are the pure in heart, for they will see God. Let's keep our hearts pure in Christ. How about Matthew 6, 19 to 20? Do not store for yourselves treasures on earth where moth and rust destroy, where thieves break in and steal, but store for yourselves treasures in heaven, where moth and rust do not destroy, where thieves do not break in and steal. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. Let's be heavenly in our hearts. Amen? Let's bring heaven into our homes. Let's bring heaven into our marriages. When I say that, let's bring the love of God, the pure love of God, into all of our relationships. Let's not be selfish. Let's be sacrificial. Matthew 22, 37, we're told to love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your mind. How about a soul of frankincense? We'll give him a heart of gold and a soul of frankincense. Ephesians 5, 1 and 2 says, be imitators of God, therefore, as dearly loved children, and live a life of love. Just as Christ loved us and gave himself for us as a fragrant offering and a sacrifice to God. 2 Corinthians 2, 14 to 16 says, but thanks be to God who always leads us in triumphal procession in Christ, and through us spreads everywhere the fragrance of the knowledge of Him. For we are to God the aroma of Christ among those who are being saved and those who are perishing. To the one we're the smell of death, to the other the fragrance of life. Fill your homes with the fragrance of Jesus, amen? People walk around you, they go, I smell Jesus on you, amen. You're at work, I smell Jesus on you. Yeah, because you come in with a big smile and an encouraging heart and a great attitude, and you're there to help people, and you're there to work hard, do what you got to do, but people just see something different about you. It's just coming out of your face, man. It's just oozing. You got this fragrance, like, you know, just kind of floating around. Yeah, amen. That's the Christian life. Now, have you been a little stinker lately? Take a bath. Let's get changed, amen? Let's live for the Lord. How about a life of myrrh? Galatians 2:20 says, I love this. Paul says, I have been crucified with Christ, and I no longer live, but Christ lives in me. The life I live in the body, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. How about Galatians 5, 22 and 26? But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such there is no law. Why? Because that's all great stuff. And those who are Christ have crucified the flesh with its passions, in other words, its selfishness and its desires. If we live in the Spirit, let us also walk in the Spirit. So folks, you and me together now, are we producing this fruit everywhere we go? Oh, well, of course, in the church, always. I want people to think bad of me. Is it happening when you get into your car and you drive away? Is it happening in your home every day? Is it happening wherever you go? We're to be fruit-bearing Christians, amen? Let's offer the Lord a heart of gold, a soul of frankincense, and a life of myrrh. Let's go for it. He wants us to do that. Number two, the wicked seek to destroy Jesus. We're going to wrap it up here. Go to verse 13. Now when they had departed, behold, an angel of the Lord appeared to Joseph in a dream, saying, arise, take the young child and his mother, flee to Egypt and stay there until I bring you word, for Herod will seek the young child to destroy him. When he arose, he took the young child and his mother by night and departed for Egypt and was there until the death of Herod, that it might be fulfilled which was spoken by the Lord through the prophet, saying, out of Egypt I called my son. Always remember, the typology of the Old Testament was Moses as being compared to Jesus Christ. In other words, Jesus would be like the great prophet Moses. Moses went down into Egypt and delivered the children of Israel from Egypt as God, actually God delivered them, but God used Moses, right? Jesus Christ, the Son of God, delivers us from this world of sin into the promised land of heaven. Amen. So this is the typology that we find. So verse 16. Then Herod, when he saw that he was deceived by the wise men, was exceedingly angry, and he set forth and put to death all the male children who were in Bethlehem and all in its districts from 2 years old and under, according to the time which he had determined from the wise men. Now remember what happened with Pharaoh in Egypt? We studied Exodus. He decided to kill all the Jewish male babies that were being born. Remember that? And of course, Moses, he was going to be killed, but instead his parents put him in the basket, put pitch around it, tar, and then floated him down the Nile River by the hand of God. He's taken in by Pharaoh's daughter and then raised in Egypt for 40 years. Then he goes to the wilderness for 40 years. He meets God at the burning bush, and God sends him back to Egypt to deliver the children of Israel for the next 40 years and get them to the promised land. These are the typologies, the previews from the Old Testament to who the Messiah will be. So we find here Herod in his evilness and his corruption and his power and control, he wants to see all babies under two killed in Bethlehem. Can you imagine all of a sudden you're living in Bethlehem, you have your little one-year-old or one-and-a-half-year-old or six-month-old, and it's a boy, and all of a sudden in comes these troops, these Roman troops, and they just start slaughtering every single baby with the sword. You know how horrific that would be? It's the same way in the womb. As our world says, it's just a fetus. As they go in with a scalpel and they cut up the baby in parts and pull it out. I know that's graphic, but I want us to get to the reality of Satan's death and destruction of human beings. Satan's death and destruction. And unfortunately, we believe the lie, and we're here to declare truth for the salvation of little babies, for the salvation of souls, and so that women will not have this on their souls. That women, you know, when you get an abortion, you have a 50% higher rate of getting breast cancer. We have a lot of breast cancer today. There's been 60 million abortions. What we share is not to condemn. What we share is to save. And to heal, and to change lives. We have a beautiful pro-life center where ladies can get healed and touched and helped in every form and fashion if you've ever had an abortion. We're here to help because you know what? It's on your soul. And God says, I want to help you to understand my love and my forgiveness and my grace and my mercies and my healing. And that's what they do there. It's beautiful, beautiful ministry. I love it. We find here the wicked seek to destroy him. Now when Herod, go to verse 17. Then was fulfilled what was spoken by Jeremiah the prophet, saying, a voice was heard in Ramah, lamentation, weeping, and great mourning. Rachel weeping for her children, refusing to be comforted because they are no more. The babies are gone, and they just are weeping and grieving and mourning. Now when Herod was dead, behold, an angel of the Lord appeared in a dream to Joseph in Egypt, saying, arise, take the young child and his mother and go to the land of Israel, for those who sought the young child's life are dead. Then he arose and took the young child and his mother and came into the land of Israel. But when he heard that Archelaus was residing over Judea instead of his father Herod, he was afraid to go there. And being warned by God in a dream, he turned aside into the region of Galilee and came and dwelt in the city of Nazareth, that it might be fulfilled which was spoken by the prophets, he shall be called a Nazarene. The wicked always seek to destroy Jesus Christ and his followers. In the last century, through communism, some 140 million people died, were killed. Many of them were Christians. Nazi Germany killing the Jews through Adolf Hitler. Pol Pot in Cambodia. Stalin, Lenin, others. Because of their beliefs that there is no God and that your God is to be the state. Today we see the same movement in America. To eliminate God, to remove crosses, to eliminate prayer, to eliminate our Pledge of Allegiance where we say one nation under God. It is all taking place in America. It is the same rewriting of history that the socialists and the communists have always done to destroy your history, destroy the founding fathers, to destroy the Constitution. It is happening now in America. You and I are called to stand up and stand strong, be bold, never give up, never give in, and fight the good fight of faith in every vestige of life. Personally, culturally, politically, yes. Religiously, yes. This is our calling. Now let me get in with this really beautiful passage out of the Gospel according to Luke. In Luke's Gospel chapter 2, when Christ was born, I love this passage. It says in verse 8:28, now there were in the same country shepherds living out in the fields, keeping watch over the flock by night. And behold, an angel of the Lord stood before them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them, and they were greatly afraid. Then the angel said to them, do not be afraid, for behold, I bring you good tidings of great joy, which will be to all people. For there is born to you this day in the city of David a Savior, who is Christ the Lord. And this will be a sign to you. You will find a babe wrapped in swaddling cloths, lying in a manger. And suddenly there was with the angel a multitude of the heavenly hosts, praising God and saying, glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace, goodwill towards men. So it was when the angel had gone away from them into heaven that the shepherds said to one another, let us now go to Bethlehem and see this thing that has come to pass, which the Lord has made known to us. And they came with haste and found Mary and Joseph and the babe lying in a manger. Now when they had seen him, they made widely known the saying which was told them concerning this child. And all those who heard it marveled at those things which were told them by the shepherds. But Mary kept all these things and pondered them in her heart. Then the shepherds returned, glorifying, praising God for all the things that they had heard and seen as it is told them. This is our message, my friends. We are to glorify and to praise God. The Christ child has been born. He has come. He has lived a holy and righteous life. He's gone to the cross for our sins because of his great love for us. And he's risen from the dead. He's conquered death. He's defeated the devil. And he offers all who believe in him eternal life. And all God's people said, amen. This is what it's all about. But we see Satan's work trying to destroy Jesus Christ. Amen? So you and I must recognize these things. In the world that we live today, it's still operating. And we must declare his truths in love. Let's have communion. Father, we come to you in Jesus' name and we thank you so much for your wonderful love and grace and tender mercies. As this is the first Sunday of the month, Lord, we celebrate your life, your love, your sacrifice, your goodness, your holiness, and your righteousness, and you conquering death itself. Now, if you're here today and you've never given your heart to Jesus Christ, or you've been backslidden and you know you need to get right with the Lord, right now, before we have communion, let's get our hearts right with God. Ask God to forgive you. Ask Jesus Christ to come into you. Ask him to change you. And he will. And it's all for the better. You can't do it yourself. You need the power of the Holy Spirit. You need the Word of God to understand it and to live accordingly. If you want Christ to come in your heart this morning, please raise your hand. Anybody here not saved, please raise your hand, or you need to get right with God, raise your hand. Anybody backslidden, you know what I'm talking about. You want to get right with God. Anybody here before we have communion? We always give this opportunity every time. Anybody here? Father, all us as believers, we want to just celebrate your love and your Son. In Jesus' name we pray. We all said? The usher is going to hand out the elements right now. And please hold on to them. We'll all partake together and celebrate the love and the life of our Lord.